Ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Let's once more give our attention to God's holy word, holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. It's a word for us this morning. Let's give attention. Verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Let's now go to the Lord and ask for his help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we have this time in your word and as we settle ourselves, Lord, before your word, we pray that by your Spirit we would hear the voice of our Savior, that your word would convict us and change us, that would draw us, Lord God, to receive our Savior as the one who is seeking and saving the lost. We pray that we would draw near to our Savior, even in his grace and mercy as he is drawn near to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that Jesus was entering into Jericho. This is really, we're getting so much closer to his entrance into Jerusalem itself. We'll see that at verse 28, the triumphal entry in Luke 19:28. But it's still in his entry, really, coming into this city of Jericho, that he has the opportunity to have mercy on two very unlikely characters. We saw the one last week at the end of chapter 18, Bartimaeus, who was blind and needing a lot of help and cried out for mercy. He was blind and he was seeking to know this Jesus who was coming along. He caught word of him, and then he would not be thwarted in his purpose to yell out and have Jesus take notice of him. And then this morning we have another man, also blind, not physically, but spiritually. It's there in verses 1 and 2, Zacchaeus. And he too is along the side of the road, and he too, for different reasons, is unable to work his way through the crowd to let his voice be known, if that was his intention, but most importantly for Zacchaeus was that he might be able to see Jesus. See this one that he's perhaps heard of, similar to Bartimaeus. We can understand that through the grapevine, so to speak, the word of who Jesus of Nazareth is and what he has been doing. Zacchaeus perhaps heard that Jesus is favorable to tax collectors, that he doesn't shun them like the rest of the covenant community had done to Zacchaeus and Matthew, as we saw in chapter 5, and all who had collaborated with the Roman government in doing that very, very unsavory duty of paying taxes. And so Zacchaeus seeks to see Jesus. But what we're going to see here is really the other side of the coin. In Bartimaeus, we saw a blind man who wanted to see Jesus, and he believed in Jesus, granted him sight. With Zacchaeus, we see one who doesn't cry out at all, but Jesus himself calls out to Zacchaeus, and he responds with repentance. And so really we're afforded here with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus a real picture of what it means to truly belong to Jesus Christ, to repent and believe. Both of them are necessary elements of one who's truly rested in Christ for salvation, become truly a son of Abraham and salvation. And so we'll see this together, this vivid picture of repentance, a believing repentance in the life of Zacchaeus and God's mercy in Christ in seeking and saving the lost. We'll look at this together in three parts. First of all, trying to see who Jesus is. And then secondly, Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. And then thirdly, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so first of all, notice again there in verses 1 through 4, trying to see who Jesus is. We got this picture again last week with Bartimaeus, who was blind, and I made the analogy of some of you who would go to Manhattan for a Macy's today Easter parade or something like that, where the floats and such, New Year's Day parade perhaps, where if you're there, there's just a throng of multitude. And if you want to really get up front and see all the floats as they go by, you really have to wiggle your way through to get to the front of the line, so to speak, to get along the sidelines, to see the action, so to speak, of a parade going by or a sporting event. But in the case of Bartimaeus, he was blind. He was unable to. And so he used the only instrument that would have drawn attention to Jesus back there at the end of Luke's gospel. He shouted out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we saw how the people there said, you know, "Be quiet, stop disturbing him, he's on his way." And he wouldn't be thwarted. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heard him and answered and healed him. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Well, Zacchaeus is in a similar predicament, but for a different reason. It says here in verse 3 that he was small in stature. And everything's relative, isn't it? I'm barely 5'10", and some of my older folks say, "Wow, you're really tall." Yesterday we were at graduation, and my aunt, who's 91 years old, said, "John, you look so tall." And I said, "Well, if my nephew Nicholas, who just graduated from high school, comes out from the yard and stands next to me, then I'll look very short because he's tall." And so it's all relative. But in the case of Zacchaeus, it was not only relative, but it was important for him to see Jesus of Nazareth, who was going to be passing through, notice verse 1, of Jericho. He would not be able to get to the front row. Not only that, for him to wiggle in between his countrymen there in Jericho, he might get a couple, you know, kind of hockey elbows or basketball forearms. I'm not sure if I'm using the right metaphors. Because they knew who Zacchaeus was. And we do too, because Luke tells us. He's not only a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And not surprisingly, because of that status and that occupation, he was rich, Luke says at the end of verse 2. And so for Zacchaeus, who was small in stature, to work his way through the crowds might be a dangerous affair. And so what does he do? Well, being creative, he does something that would have been quite undignified in that time and day. We talked about this a little bit in Luke 15 about how the prodigal's father ran down to his son. And how in ancient times, and even to this day in many cultures, for somebody who's an adult, and especially a senior adult, to run is in some ways kind of dishonorable or undignified. Well, Zacchaeus not only runs, as you see in verse 4, but he also does something else that I haven't done since perhaps I was a teenager. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. Now, sycamore trees, we have many trees here in northern New Jersey and this part of the part of the United States, beautiful trees of different size and shapes. And I love looking at trees, walking around the neighborhood, especially the low ones. They're really beautiful. And I often, as a 51-year-old, say, I could climb that tree. I could get up in that tree. I don't know what I would do once I was up there. Maybe we'd have to call the fire engine to get me back down. It's easier to go up than go back down. But Zacchaeus goes up in a tree that he's able to get into. And that's what a sycamore tree was. It had lower branches, and he was able to get into a tree that would be high enough above the crowds, but also one in which he would be able to get up and get back down. He did so because he was an outsider. We've looked at this in our studies in Luke's gospel. To be a tax collector is to be the most hated person in town. The tax collectors were notoriously fraudulent. They would take over and above what was actually demanded by the Roman government, and they would line their pockets. The very fact that they were collaborating with the Roman oppressors made them an outcast within the Jewish society. And so Zacchaeus was very rich, but he was also very alone. He was not only small in stature, but he was as small in society. He didn't have many friends. There were not many in that crowd that were going to say, oh, come alongside me and I'll help you to see Jesus of Nazareth as he comes and enters into Jericho. And he was especially rich because we know from history, Jericho was a major city. And they had a balsam tree, B-A-L-S-A-M, that produced a balm that was very, very valuable. And so they had a product that would be sold and taxes that would be waged against it that would make somebody of Zacchaeus' occupation very, very rich there in the city of Jericho. And so all this is presented before us, and yet something within the man had him desiring to see Jesus, not on the same level perhaps as Bartimaeus, because as we see here, Zacchaeus doesn't say anything until verse 8. But he does want to see Jesus. There's an interest pricked within his heart, and he climbs up. And now we might think about this Zacchaeus and say, you know, perhaps he had an idea. He heard about Jesus, as I said, being favorable to tax collectors, his care for the poor, And unlike the Pharisees who would have nothing to do with the tax collectors, and the Pharisees who said only, you know, those who are upright and keep the law in the strictest of manners and beyond it, as we learn, making up their own traditions, only they are truly the sons of Abraham. So Zacchaeus would very much be feeling that he doesn't belong and could not belong. And though up in the tree and wanting to see Jesus, his mouth is at this point is quiet. And we might have those kind of people within our own neighborhoods, within this own neighborhood, people in your workplace or school or classmates that we might think, you know, they would have no interest in Jesus, and their life, you know, they're wealthy and they have it all, the American dream, and they wouldn't be wanting to see Jesus. We shouldn't be so quick to come to that kind of conclusion. There's many Zacchaeuses that the Lord is seeking and saving. We need to broaden our horizons, or I should say, not broaden our horizons, but not close off horizons. Say, I can't talk to that one. Or that one won't respond to an invitation to come to a church because they are Jewish, or they are some other religious persuasion. But that deep down within, they know they're separated from their Creator. That they have no peace despite the outward manifestations of blessings of house and home and occupation and even family perhaps. There could be many Zacchaeuses that were missing. But this one Zacchaeus, he was trying to see who Jesus was. And as we see in verses 5 through 8, Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. This is our second point, verses 5 through 8. Notice, when Jesus came to the place, in a place along the road, where perhaps there was many sycamore trees, and Jesus, not one to be, you know, be led forth like some prince or king entering into a town and, you know, being raised up on one of these kind of handheld boxes and such you see in the movies and such. Jesus cares for the people. He's quite aware. He's a son of God and a son of man. And he's quite aware who is at that place. Notice verse 5. came to that place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." At your house. This is Jesus knowing every single person in the world. This is Jesus knowing particularly this one in the thousands, this one in the hundreds, this one in the fifties, this one in the tens, this one in this one sycamore tree. And he knows him by name. And he says to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, this has a lot of bearing on our understanding of salvation. The sovereignty of God in saving souls. That the initiation of that salvation from first to last being a work of grace whereby God knows us and calls us unto himself. Shows pity and mercy upon rebels. And Jesus says, "I must." In the language, the verb there is speaking of necessity. That this is the end for which he came, and especially at this appointed place. "Zacchaeus, I've come for you." As one commentator said, Jesus is unasked, he stops. Unasked, he invites himself into the house. And unasked, he changes Zacchaeus' heart. He sends forth the Holy Spirit and gives him a new nature. All unasked. You might be sitting here this morning, "Well, that's not the way it should be. You know, isn't everybody seeking after God? Aren't we all kind of on a pathway to heaven and such?" Well, that's just not the truth. The truth is that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. The truth is we're not climbing up trees to see who Jesus is. We're running away from him by nature. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The evil of what we've inherited from Adam in the beginning is a heart that is wicked. We see this early in Scripture where Genesis 6:5, the Lord says through Moses writing about Noah's time that there was wickedness, nothing but wickedness in their thoughts all the time. And then Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, it's the same report. Nothing has changed. Man's heart is bent away from God, bent inward, as Martin Luther said, into himself. But it's the initiation of the Savior. "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And notice the response of Zacchaeus. Truly a work of grace. Verse 6, "And he hurried and came down and received him gladly." Now, up until this point, again, as we took note, he hasn't said nothing. Zacchaeus hasn't said anything at all. It is purely the mercy of God to this alienated tax collector named Zacchaeus, small in stature and also, again, an outcast in society, that God has shown his favor to. And he enables him to respond. He hurries, comes down, and receives him gladly. Not only is God sovereign over the raising of those who are spiritually dead to new life in Christ, but by the Holy Spirit, he draws them to himself irresistibly, Scripture teaches us. It's what theologians call our effectual calling. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 31, says this: "Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us," listen to this, "of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel." Now, all that taking place in the heart and mind of Zacchaeus is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. What he knew of Jesus, ultimately we can surmise with confidence, is that he was the Savior. From Jesus' declaration in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." But what's important for us to see is that this is the work of sovereign grace by our God. We were born in Adam and born dead in Adam in his rebellion in the Garden of Eden, taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He plunged all his descendants into spiritual darkness, far greater than Bartimaeus' blindness. It touches the very hearts of every man and woman born of Adam. And yet God did not leave us in that lost estate. He promised a Savior, a Messiah, the Son of David, as Bartimaeus knew, the one who would reign forever and ever, but the one who would be a suffering servant, who would give his life. And so all this, part and pieces, whatever known in Zacchaeus' mind, given there supernaturally as he heard of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, as our catechism teaches us, convinced him of his sin and misery, enlightened his mind to a knowledge of Christ, renewed his will, and we see that as he comes down from the tree, and he hurries and gladly received Jesus Christ, received him with great joy. He persuaded. Zacchaeus was persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely as his Savior. But there was opposition. We've come to expect this, especially when Jesus is favorable to those in society that say, this one should not receive mercy. This one does not belong in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 7. When they saw it, and notice, they all began to grumble, saying, he is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, we see that, as I said, that true salvation and belonging to Jesus is not only just believing, but it's met by a change, an inward change that produces an outward change in behavior. When they saw, they began to grumble, saying, he is gone to be a guest of a sinner. Notice verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped, now it's his turn to stop, and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, we want to notice, first of all, the first word he used, behold. And it indicates that he was not denying their assessment of him. He was a sinner. He was a sinner. Again, as our confession taught us, persuade it, convincing us of our sin and our misery. And so Zacchaeus' response, behold, is that he stops and says, behold, because what they said was true. And then what he continued to say, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone else of anything else, I'll give four times as much. Evidences true work of repentance in his heart. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, this is an expectation for all who are truly believing. As John Murray, a longtime professor at Westminster, gone on to be the Lord, said, faith that leads unto salvation is always a penitent faith. And repentance unto life is always a believing repentance. Let me see if I can say that again. Probably not. Faith unto salvation is always a penitent faith, the adjective. And repentance unto the life is always a believing repentance. They always go together. It's not enough that you say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't take him as Lord. Notice the language of Zacchaeus there in verse 8. Behold, Lord. Lord. He wasn't just being respectful, but Lord. If anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:9. Lord and Savior, but Lord. And now, Lord, you own me. And if I am truly your follower, I will respond with repentance. And so he does in a most beautiful way. One of the most beautiful pictures of repentance in all the Bible. He not only believed and received Jesus gladly, but there was inward change that produced outward change in life. A repentance. And so he says, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Now, at the utmost, the upper limit in the Old Testament, tithing could be 20%, one-fifth. Zacchaeus, who's very, very wealthy, and now has a whole change of heart. I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And that really points to the change in his life, of who now is the authority in his life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king of his pocket. He is king of his bank account. He is king of his finances. But notice that he doesn't stop there. with these accusations, these grumblings, these slanders against Jesus. You're going to go in that man's house? Notice what Zacchaeus says in the second part of verse 8. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, you might look at that word if, and as if he's now kind of backing up. You know, if. But it's really not meant that way grammatically. It's meaning if in any case, which is true because he manifested that he was guilty by saying, I will pay four times as much back. But if in any case, in all cases, where I have defrauded anyone, I will make restitution. I will restore. I will follow not only the biblical law in the book of Leviticus about restitution, of paying back double, I will go beyond that. In a real manifestation of the true repentance in my life, given the one who has forgiven me, the one who is Lord. And so in a beautiful picture of not only faith like Bartimaeus, but repentance like Zacchaeus, we see what it truly means to belong to Jesus. This repentance of a life unto life that we see Luke in his second volume describing of the Gentiles. Listen to this. Acts 11:18, again, the sovereignty of God in saving the lost. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, the Jewish believers, they quieted down. And what did they hear? They heard that the Gentiles were believing upon Jesus. They glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. That it's a gift of God that we would truly turn from our sins, truly turn from our past ways and habits, that we would now seek to walk the narrow path of following Jesus, that we saw Jesus say back in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Die to the old self and now live for Christ, in whom we have life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Behold, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor. Behold, Lord, I give back four times to any I've defrauded. Repentance unto life is a gift from God, even as faith is. And what John Murray's getting at is that there cannot be any true faith in Jesus Christ without repentance. Because any true understanding of who Jesus is as Lord should drive us to repent. For Jesus came for sinners, as he said to his critics that back there in Luke chapter 5, I've come not for the righteous, but for sinners. For not the well, but the sick. And so you this morning, sitting here this morning, do you know that you are a sinner? That you know that you are sick? And if you do not, then you have no part in Christ. For he's come to seek and save the lost, the sinner, those who are sick in sin. And it's a gift of God. And so I ask you a pointed question. What changes need to take place in your life? Brothers and sisters in Christ who have believed upon Jesus Christ and have turned, what ongoing things do we need to turn from in our lives that are dishonoring to our Savior who is Lord? And more pointedly, is he Lord of all of your life, of your time, of your resources? Are you living as spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasing to your God in view of his mercies? This is the call of discipleship. It's not only believe upon me, but turn and repent. And here in Zacchaeus, we see one who was effectually called by the sovereign Lord. He called him unto himself, Zacchaeus, today I will eat in your house. I must eat in your house. Jesus not only wanted to see Zacchaeus for some social call, but this was a day of salvation. An appointment for reconciliation, an ingrafting of Zacchaeus into the body of Christ. But Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see him for the end for which he came. And this is what we see in our third point. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To the critics, for Jesus entering in the house of an unclean man, a tax collector, Jesus once more in the most clear way in this gospel, in verse 9 and 10, says why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. Notice verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Now what's Jesus responding to? He was responding to Zacchaeus. He's knowing already what the work that God has done on his heart to bring him to gladly receive the Savior, but then manifesting that he truly belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ through his gift to the poor and his repentance to those he defrauded. Jesus proclaims upon Zacchaeus the greatest of all proclamations. Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Now Zacchaeus was, as we talked about in Sunday school, biologically already a son of Abraham. He was Jewish by birth. But that promise to Abraham was not just a biological promise, but it was a promise of salvation, a spiritual promise, not only to Jew but Gentile alike. And what Jesus is saying to his critics and to those who are following him as he enters into Jericho and as he enters into this house particularly, is that promise to Abraham, that salvation promise that's pictured particularly in Genesis chapter 17, where God deals with whole households through the gospel that comes through the one who saved. Notice this language. Salvation has come to this house. Good news has come to Zacchaeus' whole household. They are the benefits of the covenant of grace. Just like you children, being born into a believing family, are part of the covenant of grace. But just like Zacchaeus, there's an expectation of faith and repentance. There always was. Old Testament, New Testament continuity. The promise of it through Abraham, as we saw there in Galatians chapter 3, that the Word of God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, boys and girls, when did Abraham walk planet Earth? Don't have to say it out loud, but you have to go by millennia to actually count them. And there's 4,000 years ago, God called Abraham out of the pagan land of Ur to go to a land he did not know, as the author of Hebrews says. And he made promises to him. And Galatians chapter 3, if you caught it, said that he preached the gospel to Jesus, the gospel to Abraham. That gospel and that blessing, and it was understood, we understand this because the New Testament teaches this, understood by Abraham to be a promise of salvation, of eternal life, because Genesis 15, God reckoned him righteous before he was circumcised, so that it would not be of works, but of grace from first to last. And so that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 9. He says, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. The promises have come and have taken home within Zacchaeus' heart by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately by the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would move through Jericho and then get to Jerusalem. And then he would go to that cross and he would die on a hill far away as an outcast far greater than the chief tax collector of Jericho. But he would bear in his body the sins of his people in order to die for their sins and rise for their justification, so that we all by faith could be sons and daughters of Abraham. That promise of blessing, that promise of blessing, of restoration, of a relationship with the Creator, with the creature. The blessing that I say at the end of worship every Sunday morning, may the Lord bless you and keep you, or may make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Zacchaeus possessed that peace through the Lord. And he's the son of Abraham. Jesus teaching them and teaching us this morning the glory of God's ways. Higher than our ways, Isaiah 55 says, are the Lord's ways. Far beyond what we would think. Zacchaeus, you know, John Keegan, Frodo. Who would God look with favor upon? Who is Jesus looking to see this morning? And who is Jesus calling himself to this day? Today I must come to you. Today I have come to be your Lord and Savior. And there's what Jesus says to them. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this whole language of seeking and the saving of the lost, we looked at it in Luke 15. Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep and how the good shepherd goes, leaves the 99 and goes after that one and takes him, puts him on his shoulders. The woman who has one coin out of 10 and falls off the table in an ancient Near East home where there's dust on the ground and the one out of the 10 coin disappears into the dust. She searches the whole house with her lamp. She finds it and rejoices. So the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And then the prodigal son or the prodigal father comes to his senses in the miry of the pigsty that he had been serving in because he had spent all his wealth. And he says, I'll go back to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be a son, but a father. Let me be like a hired hand. And when he's far off, the father saw him. And he too went down and embraced his son. He sought his son. And even as Jesus here in real life, in real time, saw Zacchaeus and said, come down, I must be with you. And now he says, I come for such as like this, to seek and to save the lost. And brothers, sisters, if faith and repentance are two sides of one coin, that aspect of faith must be found by you. You must know your lost condition. You must know that you are a creature created for God's glory, separated by sin from him. And yet in his mercy and love, the greatest of all loves, he sent his one and only son to come into this world to seek and to save you, to go and die on the cross for your sins and to rise again to grant you eternal life, to send forth his spirit that you could cry out, Abba, Father, to be brought not into a house, but a household of faith, to enter into the kingdom of God as a son of Abraham, but as a son of God and your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon says this in Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is the light of dawn, is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. That's what it means to be lost, to be in this world without God, without hope, as we see in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. That you are without God, you are lost. And the day you die, you will continue in that lost, separated from God. But as we saw the Apostle Paul saying in Galatians chapter 3, the glory of the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham, that there is a message of good news for lawbreakers. There is a message of good news for all who are cursed because they have failed to keep the law, every tot and tittle, every aspect of the law. For Jesus himself became a curse for us, the Apostle Paul said, in order that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. And he did so by hanging on a tree. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Apostle Paul gives a great so that. He says, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's the message of Luke 9 and 10 for you this morning. That you too can be a son of David through faith and repentance in the promised one, the seed of Abraham, who in the fullness of time came to redeem us and did so at the cost of the cross. Will you look to him who's looking upon you this morning? Will you receive him gladly by faith and repentance? Will you entrust yourself to him who came for that purpose, that you would not be lost, that you would not stumble in darkness, but you would have the light of life as you entrust yourself to him who is the Son of Man and the light of the world? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son. We thank you for sending him into this world to seek and save us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that shows us that we are lost and we are sinners apart from grace. We thank you for your law that points us to the Savior, for the law condemns us and does not justify us. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you fulfilled the law and your earthly obedience. And then you took upon yourself all of our law breaking on the cross as the sinless Lamb of God, the very one the whole Old Testament said was coming, the one the lambs and bulls and goats pointed ahead to, the sacrifices in the temple. And Jesus gave himself in the Holy of Holies, shedding his blood once for all, that we would have access into your presence, Heavenly Father. And so we pray that you would grant each and every heart this morning a heart to receive Jesus gladly and to follow him, to continue to live a life and a lifestyle of faith and repentance each and every day, that we would be a display of your glory to those who still are wondering about Jesus, that we would be a display of your glory to an onlooking world, that we, Lord, would be built up, that we would grow in glory in our Savior. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.